Well, hey, good morning. Oh, come on, who's clapping? Wow. My mom's not even here today. Thanks, Mom, I guess, I don't know. Hey, good morning again, try that, good morning. Yes, it is summer, baby. Did y'all catch that moon last night? The giant, 12% larger, 30% brighter. That's what I've heard from a trusted friend. Pretty incredible thing. I love summer. Do y'all love summer? Yes? We live in Ohio. Do y'all love summer? Yes, yes, we love summer. Hey, here's what I love about the summertime. It is always a time for my family to make what we call our Mecca adventure. You know, we go to the beach, and some of you maybe like to go to the beach. You know what that's like? You pack up the kids, pack up the van, bring everything that's in your house to the beach. You know, you got to put a big thing on the roof of your van and maybe a U-Haul with you to the beach because you can't not have something. It's big. I don't know how that works, but I'm the one that's packing it all the time. You get down to the beach. You get there, and all of a sudden, you're there to vacation, you're there to relax, you're there to exhale, and I turn into a pack mule. I don't know if that's like for you, but I've got like, I don't know, those old movies where you're wheeling everything imaginable out to the beach, and it, did you ever wheel something in the sand? It's hard. It doesn't wheel. And I try it every single year, and I'm sweating before I even get to our spot on the beach because I'm pushing everything in my kids. The sand's hot, so they say, can I get in the cart, Daddy? Sure, why not? Let me show you how strong I am. You know what I'm talking about? You're pushing, and you're lugging, and you're doing this. And you get there, and it takes like 15 minutes to set up camp, and there's people all around you. And you get a good spot, and you're there. And what my kids love to do now that they're a little bit older, they love to go out in the ocean. You know what I'm talking about? Do y'all swim in the ocean? Yes. Unless you've seen the movie Jaws, I don't know. The ocean is fun. You get out there, and here's what, our kids are older now, so they want to, Daddy, can I go out alone? Sure. It's been like the last 3 years. They go out, and you know, I always wonder, and I'm wondering this year, we go to the beach a little bit later, is this the year? Is this the year? And if you're a parent, and if you still love your kids, you wonder the same thing. Is this the year? Is this the year where I'm going to actually be able to sit and relax? You know, I'm going here to relax. I'm sweating my butt off already right now. And I'm here. My kids are in the ocean. And I know I really can't relax. You know, because I take my kids out. I set the line. Here's how far you can go. I come back in. I sit back down. I grab a sip of Gatorade or something. Talk to my wife. And within 3 minutes, I look back up and they're gone. They're gone. You know what I'm talking about? It's the ocean. You look up, and always, inevitably, I got to look about 40 yards to my right, and I'm like this. Oh, there they are. There they are, and it's 5 minutes. I'm like, I really can't sit down. This isn't safe. I want them to be directly in front of me, but somehow, some way, like within 5 minutes, 5 minutes in the ocean, they're like 40 yards downstream or down bay, or I don't sail, so I don't know what to say. They're just moved. They've moved. You know what I'm talking about? And so what do? I get up out of the chair, and I start looking like a fool to everybody. I'm like, I make the most awkward motions possible. I'm like, get back, get back. And here's the funny thing. The louder I yell, the more annoyed the people behind me get because the wind blows in from the ocean. You know what I'm talking about? And the kids out there, they can't hear a word you're saying. They're just playing. Right? And so here's what I got to do. I got to go back out into the ocean, and I'm like over here at 2 o'clock on the dial, you know, and I get them, and I walk back over, and I'm like, reset button, Groundhog Day, I'm going to do this again in 5 minutes. And that's what going to the beach is like. And if you're a parent, you know what it's like, right? There's a drift that happens in the ocean. And I think about it from my kids' perspective, they don't even know what's happening. I mean, they're out there, and it's like, boom, it's unintentional, it's quick, and they don't even know it. They're playing, they're kind of distracted, they don't even see it happening. Drifts cause us to move from where we want to be to where the drift takes us. It's unintentional. You experience any drifts in your life? Do you ever wake up and have someone you love calling for you? Acting silly, waving their hands, trying to get you back where you said you wanted to be. And somehow, some way, you're 40 or 50 yards away from where you intended to be. And amazingly, you didn't even know it happened or how it happened or why or how you got there. See, the drifts are bigger than playing at the ocean. They happen in life. Financially, some of us set out a long while ago with Dave Ramsey, and we had our envelopes, and we were using cash only, and we were committed to this, and here we are 2 and 3 years later, and we're charging everything imaginable, and we drifted, and we're not even sure. When did this start? Why did this happen? Emotionally, some of us have returned to relationships because it felt familiar, and we don't even know when. You can't point to a date. There was no conscious decision like, I'm done, I'm drifting, I'm going back to where I was. It just kind of happens. It's an inch, it's another inch, it's a foot, and it grows and grows and grows, and we drift in life. Some of you are experiencing that right now in your careers. You had dreams. You had plans. When you were 25 years old, you thought, I'm going to be here when I'm 45 years old. And now maybe you're 45 and you're looking back and you're more than 50 yards away from where you intended to be. The drift happens. It happens in all of life. Relationally, emotionally, career-wise, financially. We wake up and we're not where we intended to be. And we can't hear the voice on the beach trying to get us back to where we should be. Any of you experiencing a drift right now? Any of you know exactly what I'm talking about? I don't know, because sometimes it's hard to hear that voice. Hey, listen, we're doing this series called Deep and Wide, and what I want to explore right now with you for the remaining time that we have here is a drift that we battle as a church. See, imagine that. Churches drift too. Churches set off with noble intentions, and they want to get to where they're going. They're on mission. We are on mission. We have a picture of where we want to be in 10 years or 20 years, and somehow, some way, without noticing it, maybe unintentionally, likely unintentionally, we wake up, and we're not where we intended to be. It's the drift. It's a drift that we fight. Joe said it early on, Wes said it, JD said it early in the service. When we launched this church, as a church, we set off to be a place where unchurched people would love to attend. We dreamt of being a body, being a group of people, being a family where folks could come in, they could feel welcome. It didn't matter about their church background. It didn't matter how they looked, how they dressed, what they've done, or what their past consisted of. They could come here, they could feel love. They could be accepted and experience hope that we find in Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we can drift from that beautiful picture. The church, we're not immune to the drift. We've got to stay connected to that voice on the beach. And here's what I believe. I believe if you and I, as part of the church, as regular followers of Christ and as members or partners here at New Point or regular attenders here, if we can get this stuff right, if we can be committed to God's vision and God's mission, here's what's crazy. The drifts in our personal lives, they lessen and lessen and lessen. And that unintentional slip from where you wanted to be to where you actually are in life, it's not nearly as far as it ever once was. See, I believe this, if we can fight the drift as a church and as individuals within the church, somehow, some way, God fights the drift in the other areas of our lives. So let me ask you again, what drift are you facing? What drift are you battling? Where do you wish you were? As a church, where do we wish we were? What's the mission? What's that preferred picture of our future that we wished we were still on track to receive or achieve? See, the moment you can name that is the moment you can get back to where you want to be. So this morning in this concept called Deep and Wide, I want to take a look with all of us at who we intend to be as a church. About how as a church, as New Point Community Church, one church in multiple locations, we want to be a deep church. A church that helps people grow deep in their relationship with Christ. And at the same time, we want to be a wide church. A church where anyone is welcome. And where it's not hard to get connected or to get plugged in or to figure out who Jesus is. And that there's people here to help you along that path. So we want to grow both in number and in depth. And to unpack this tension, unpack this drift that the church battles and that eventually we all face in our lives, I want to take a look at the earliest of churches. The very first church that started in Acts 15, it's the church that began when Christ went back to heaven. It's the earliest church, the early followers of Christ. And here's the deal. In Acts 15, when you read this passage, we're going to read it in a second, you got to understand what's going on. The church itself there, the early church, was rapidly growing, thousands and thousands of people joining the movement, okay? And what you have in this moment right there in Acts 15, there's a lot of growth, but there's also a drift. All of a sudden, it becomes a battle of insiders versus outsiders. People who have been here for a long while, 6 years, 10 years, versus people who are 2 days, 2 weeks, and there's a tension that emerges. It's a drift that they experience. You see, the insiders were the Jewish people. They were the people who were longtime followers of God, and they had their laws, 613 some odd laws, and they had their 10 commandments, and they knew how to obey and how to behave and what to hold people accountable for. But yet, they were following Christ, and so they were, you know, they were the early members of this church, and they believed that to be a Christian, you actually had to become a Jewish person first. You had to convert to Judaism, then to Christianity. But the outsiders, they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They were people that didn't live in Jerusalem, and they were all from out the region, and they were coming to follow Christ, and they didn't know the rules. They didn't know the laws. They weren't familiar with what you were supposed to do and how you were supposed to look on a Sunday morning at church and how you were supposed to behave and Monday through Friday. They were just who they were, and they heard this message of hope, and they said, yes, I'll take that. And they came, and the church is exploding, and it's growing. You could say it this way. They were sending out missionaries to launch new campuses all throughout their region. And it was growing. And yet a drift was happening. Insiders were battling outsiders. Think we could ever face that here? Think we could ever take a look and say, wow, all these folks don't really know what they're doing here. There's some hoops they should jump through before they could become one of us. Maybe they should clean up their life before they come to church. Maybe they should go back and rectify a whole bunch of mistakes that they made before they can get into my small group or onto this ministry team. Or I cannot believe they had the nerve to come to church today. Do you know what they've done? I'm telling you, we battle the drift. Insider versus outsider. 50 yards away from where we intended to be. And if we don't pay attention to the voice on the beach, the drift will kill our momentum and it will stop our movement. And we will become more about our picture rather than God's picture for His church. I want to do this. I want to look in Acts 15. If you would, it's in your fill-in notes. You can join me. You can pick those out of your weekly guide there, and I'm going to read through this scripture, and I want to unpack for you what's actually going on and how this drift, this tension of insider versus outsider, emerged. Acts 15:1, it says this: some men came down from Judea, which was the headquarters where all the insiders, the Jews were, to Antioch, and were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're saying, if you want to join our movement, you have to have surgery. And they had no clue why their new members class was only filled with women and children. The Gentiles are saying, whoa, minors, sir, what are you talking about? Especially the men, they're like, no, Paul didn't say anything about this. But the Jews were serious. To be one of us, you got to do what we did. Verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute. They were frustrated about this and debate with them. So they were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. When they came to Jerusalem, this is in verse 4, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. They basically said, hey guys, you will not believe who is turning to this movement called Christianity. We are growing. It's exciting. Lots and lots of people are coming to faith in Christ. Right at that report, some of the believers, aka insiders, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Meaning, they want in, they got to pay their dues. We've got some rites of passage around here. I don't know who they think they are, but do they know my story? Do they know every class I've attended? Do they even have a scripture memorized? Why on earth do they think they can leapfrog me and fill that role in this church when I've been here for 20 years? They've got to pay their dues. Verses 7 and 8, after much discussion, and I'm guessing it wasn't polite, I'm guessing it was heated, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice, and that's a key phrase right there. This is not a human choice. This was a God choice. Among you, that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Meaning God didn't have any hoops for them to jump through before they could begin following. God said, come just as you are. Now then, verse 10, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Meaning, who are we kidding, fellas? We're hypocrites if we think we've held these laws to the highest standard and haven't misstepped or haven't broken a rule here or there. We are hypocrites if we think they should be perfect when we ourselves haven't been perfect. Who are we? Verse 11, no, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Meaning there's no difference between how we got in and how they get in. Matter of fact, what Peter was saying, fellas, ladies, how can you forget? How can you drift? Do you think you got in because of the class you took? Do you think you got in because of the offering you gave? Do you think you're here now as a follower of Christ because of some great memorization of the Torah or of scriptures? What do you think it was? No. It's the same as them. We have drifted. We've forgotten our own story. We've forgotten the grace we ourselves have experienced. See, that's a drift we face as a church. That's how insiders begin to battle outsiders. Then James, Jesus' brother, speaks up in verse 19, and I'm guessing as Jesus' brother, he's a little bit credible, meaning he knows what he's talking about. He says this, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. That's a key verse right there. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God, meaning as a church, as a movement, we should be wide in our reach. We should be wide in our reach. Verse 20, instead we should write to them telling them to abstain from food, polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. And basically what James was saying right there is here's what it boils down to. Let's try not to offend the Jews. Let's respect them if we're asking them to respect all the Gentiles. Let's make it equally wide so that we can all grow deep in who Christ called us to be, so we can all realize and reach our full potential in Jesus Christ together. And that's it. Come on in. Let's be deep and wide as a church. Thankfully, the church split, the potential church split, was avoided because of some wise and bold words of some leaders. Because some people were willing to remember what the voice on the beach was shouting to them. The drift was avoided. And in verse 30, you can see there, the men were sent off with a new charge to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. They read it out loud and were glad for its encouraging message, meaning no circumcision for all you Gentile men. No hoops to jump through. If you believe, come on in. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter if you're single, divorced, or married. It doesn't matter if you're tattooed, or if you're pierced, or if you have blue hair. None of that matters. Just come on in. Do you believe in Christ? Come on in. Do you? Come on in. Do you? Come on in. That's the whole point. That's how insiders and outsiders become a family together. So how does that matter to us? How does that matter to us here as New Point Community Church? What's our drift? I mean, I've been here for about 7 years now, and I haven't seen any surgery rooms here. So I don't think we're doing anything with the whole circumcision requirement. I think we stopped that in Sugar Creek before we moved out here. Just kidding. You got to be asking that question. What does it matter to us? So Dave, that's great. This was 2,000 years ago. What's our drift? Where do we move off mission? What should we care about? Here's a word, apathy. See, I believe greater than hoops to jump through, our very real enemy, the devil, rather than get us off mission by creating policies to follow, surgeries to have, hoops that new people have to jump through in order to join us, he would rather just get us not to care anymore. He would rather get us to not even notice new folks when they come here. He would rather get us to think, you know, I don't even know who an unchurched person is in my life. He would rather get us to not even feel about we have a personal responsibility to stay on mission. He would rather get us, you know, the drift that we face here is that the church will take care of it and I'm going to go about my own business here. Apathy towards personal responsibility. That's a drift we all face. It's a drift we all face because we think the church will take care of it. Dwight will preach about it. A small group leader will step up and do it. One of the staff members will do it. I'm going to come in. I'm going to do my hour, and then I'm going to leave because it really doesn't matter to me. That's a drift. If you believe the church will fulfill its mission and you can go about your own life, you're deceived. I'm deceived. Because here's what I know. As a church, for us to do what God's calling us to do, it's not about the church itself making decisions. It's about all of us as individuals getting on mission and then becoming the church with a whole bunch of people doing the same thing together. Do you even notice when someone is new here? Do you even sense a feeling of personal weight and personal responsibility to do something about someone that comes here and doesn't really look like you or behave like you or have the history that you and I have? See, I wonder if we've lost sight of the voice on the beach. I wonder if there's an apathy that has set into our hearts and minds and that is paralyzing us in our attempt to fulfill a vision. I wonder if we have drifted. See, here's what I know. If you and I are going to fight the drift, if you and I are going to become a church that fulfills our potential, then a whole bunch of us as individuals have to fulfill our potential first. Because the church is no greater than what a whole bunch of individuals do in their own individual lives. We are a movement of people. We are not a building with leaders. We are a movement of people, and we exist all week long, not just for a few hours on Sunday morning. So if you wonder, how does this matter to you? It matters a whole ton to you because who you are and how you live and how you treat new people here and how you view insiders versus outsiders affects who our church is. You are the church. I am the church. And we must fight apathy. We must reconnect with our mission. See, there's some key verses there in Acts 15 when Peter stands up. This is what he says, and this is something we've got to know. We've got to lock our hearts and minds in. We've got to remember this, and we've got to center our lives. This is the kind of truth when we come to church on a Sunday morning or when we go about our work on Monday, when we come home to our family, this is the kind of truth we have to remember. It's the kind of voice from the beach that helps us fight the drift. In verse 9, this is what he said. He said, God made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And this is the truth. God can purify a heart before you and I purify our lives. God can purify your heart before you can purify your life. See, I wonder, does that sound funny to you? If that sounds off, then you and I have drifted. If we've forgotten how much God still has to do in our lives, that we ourselves aren't perfect, that he's doing stuff to change us and grow us and mature us, then we are off in our mission and we have drifted. See, as a follower of Christ, as a dad, as a husband, as a staff member, I want to know where God's grace is showing up in my life. I want to know where he's growing me and stretching me. Listen, a couple of weeks ago, this simple truth is something I had to swallow in my life. I had to realize you're not as good as you think you are. I came home from work and we had this great plan as parents, and we were doing the Circle Maker series and we were trying to pray for our kids and set out a goal and a target for them to grow in. And you know what I realized? As we were going about this thing, I wasn't being a husband or a dad. I was being a boss. And I was conducting that meeting as if it all depended on me and I was in charge and I could bark orders and they would all just listen to me and think, wow, you're really wise. You're going to change our family. Thanks, Dad. Forget that Superman movie. We get to watch it every day of our lives. And yet in that moment, I hurt my wife's heart. I didn't treat her as someone that I loved. I treated her as someone that reported to me, that I managed. And I watched something really beautiful, some dreams and hopes we have for our kids, turn into this ugly moment of me being a selfish gorilla, imposing my will upon a family. And I watched my wife shut down her communication and look at me with sad eyes, and I thought, you fool. See, right then in that moment, I thank God that he can purify a life, a heart, before he purified my life. See, it's true for every one of us. God changes our heart before we change our lives. And if we as a church expect everyone to be perfect before they begin following Christ, then no one is worthy and no one can follow. We want to fight the drift as a church, we got to accept this truth. And when we see someone who is different from us on a Sunday morning, someone who is not one of us, someone who is not an insider, someone who we know has a checkered past, remember this truth. God will purify a heart before they can change their life. So let's stop expecting perfection before they can join us. Here's the second thing that we see in this scripture in Acts 15. A couple verses right there. It says, now then, why do you try to test God? And James said this, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So let me ask you a question. When it comes to your life on Sunday morning, when it comes to your behavior as a Christ follower, when it comes to me and how I conduct my life and what I'm like when I go to Walmart to shop or to Giant Eagle or to wherever I go in my life, when I go about my day, do I make it easy for Gentiles to turn to God or do I make it difficult? See, this is where we can slip into apathy and say, well, the church does a really nice job at that. They play that rock music. They have the lights and everything. And on Sunday morning, it is designed so that they can, if you are new, you can come here. And it's not real difficult. They have a class called First Steps. And it's a real nice way for someone who doesn't know Christ to come in and join the movement. But what about our lives when we're not here at church? What's the picture of New Point Community Church and of Jesus Christ that people see when they view our lives? Insider, outsider, or come on in. See, this is the second truth, and it comes directly from James's words. We should not make it difficult for people who are turning to God. That's being a wide church. That's working hard to remember that this place needs to be wide, and a lot of people need to be here and to be a part of this. This is for everyone, not just for me. So when you look at your life, have you drifted from that truth? Have I drifted from that truth? When I go home and my work day is done, am I trying to make it easier for people who don't know God to come to God? Or do I just go about my business and think of some reason why I shouldn't go talk to somebody? Or think of some reason why, they don't need me. They don't need to hear from me. I'm too busy. We should not make it difficult for others to join our movement. Do you see where the apathy comes in? I'm dying for us to catch it. I'm dying for us to catch this, that you and I make up who New Point is. It's not our policies. It's not our music. It's not our hallway and our environments. It's not the design of our building that makes up who we are. That stuff helps. But how we act as individuals determines whether we've drifted or not. And we have got to renew our minds on these kind of truths, that God changes a heart before people change their lives. That was true of your life, it was true of my life, so it is true of everybody's life. And we should not make it difficult for people who are turning to God. Two incredible truths, two things that we must remember in order for us to fight the drift. So I wonder if we've drifted. wonder if we're on mission. I wonder how someone who is new to New Point actually feels when they attend here. So you want to know what the voice on the beach is? It's an unchurched person. It's someone who does not yet know Christ. It's someone who is trying to join the movement. It's a Gentile whose behavior doesn't match up with all of ours, whose knowledge doesn't match up with all of ours. It's someone who is new here, who's trying to figure this out, who is trying to turn to God. They are the voice on the beach that keeps us a wide church. So I wonder, can we even hear them anymore? Here's what this looks like in your life and in mine personally. Here's some specific drifts that we battle. The first one is this. It's a drift toward insiders and away from outsiders. This is what it looks like specifically for us. Did you ever hear of something going on here at the church, or walk in and see something new, or maybe they asked you as a team to wear a t-shirt, or maybe they're parking you in a new spot, or someone's in your seat? Did you ever experience a change here and you say this question, well, how does this affect me? Am I comfortable with this? See, if the first question you and I ask, how does this affect me, then we're battling this drift towards insiders and away from outsiders. If we remember that it's our role, it's our duty, it's our obligation to not make it difficult for people who are turning to God, then the filter that we should look, the voice that helps us battle this drift, is saying this question, this thing. Let's focus more on who we're trying to reach than who we're trying to keep. See, sometimes I think we forget we're sheep too. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you ever hear the story of Jesus going out for the one versus the 99? Jesus is the shepherd that he leaves the 99 to go for the one. Isn't it funny how all the times when we hear that story, if we've been following Christ for a long while, we just assume we're the 99, right? We just assume we're in. We just assume every area of our life is reached. We're good everywhere. We don't need the good shepherd to come and speak to us and reach us and pull us back into the fold. But that's not true. We are all sheep in need of a shepherd. And the more we can remember we're a part of the whole flock, the more we can fight this drift. Listen, inside of your weekly guide right there, there's an insert about small groups. The biggest place that I keep in mind and keep close to my heart that I'm a sheep to is when I learn and I know of the troubles and struggles other people are facing. The moment I can say me too to someone across the table, the moment I can say this is what I battle, is the moment how I remember just how much I actually do need a Savior. See, I think the apathy sets in when we forget the voice on the beach, when we are out of touch with the actual needs that exist in our community, when we don't even know what the one versus the 99 looks like, when we forget that we are sheep too. See, I believe being in a small group is not about numbers here at New Point. It is about our hearts. It is about fighting the drift. It is about taking an opportunity to remember I'm a sheep too, and God can use me to help other sheep follow him. So I wonder if you look at your life and you're thinking, how can I fight this drift? I wonder if it's time for you to get in on board with the whole small group movement. I wonder if it's time for you to use that as a way to remember the needs of the sheep and to remember what an outsider actually goes through, to remember what life struggles really happen, and remember how people are wrestling with their faith. If you want to go deep in life, lead a small group. You will need God in a way you've never needed him before, and you will remember just how wide we really can be as a church. Take a moment, fill out that insert. Take the challenge. Go deep as we're trying to go wide. Remember, we're sheep too. Here's the second way this hits us personally. It's a drift that we got to battle. It's a drift toward law and away from grace. The drift towards law and away from grace. See, when we do this, when we drift into this direction personally, this is when we have categories and policies for everyone we meet in our lives. Just like they had in the scripture, you're someone that doesn't follow the law of Moses. Oh, you're a Gentile. We say things like this. Oh, you haven't taken that class yet. You haven't been trained as a leader. You know, I talked to somebody recently. They shared a story with me, and they went to dinner after church on a Sunday, and they saw some people who were here in our hallway, and they went to the restaurant, and afterward they said to their son, you know, I'm so glad New Point lets people like that come to church. And their son looked at them and said, "What do you mean people like that?" See, when we create labels for people who are different than us, that's when we are focused more on law than on grace. When we need a category to explain a person, we are more worried about clean and orderly and explainable rather than the messiness of grace. Come as you are. I don't care if you ride a motorcycle. I don't care if you have tattoos. I don't care whatever's pierced on your body. Come as you are. You're a person. I'm a person. We're all sheep. See, it's natural for us to put everything in a box, to put everything in a category and have a policy and have a rule to make sense out of life, but that's not who Jesus was. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And if we want to battle this drift, we've got to err on the side of grace with every person in our life. Listen, I heard this the other day. It said, the more I am aware of what God has yet to do in my life, the less judgmental I am of everyone in my life. See, the more we know what God has yet to do in our lives, the more we can understand how God still has to work and purify my heart and be a shepherd to me as a sheep, the less judgmental, the less categories, the less policies, the less labels I will need for every single person in my life. It's how we fight the drift. We err on the side of grace. We remember we're sheep too. Here's the third one, and this one hits us home in terms of our battle of this drift and our tension that we manage of how wide should we be as a church. It's a drift towards preserving rather than advancing. And the question we face with that drift is we say this silently, what if we fail? What if we launch a new campus and we have to shut it down? What if I ask somebody to come to church and they say no? What if I try to lead a small group and nobody shows up? What if I go to volunteer and I'm really not good at what I do? What if I don't know enough to do this? What if? And if failure is in the backside of our mind, we are more interested in keeping what we have than reaching who needs reached. You know, you think about a small business owner, when they start out, they are so hungry and so aggressive to achieve and risk and earn and grow and do everything they can. Then the moment they accumulate some stuff, they start to protect their assets. And they're not as aggressive as they once were. And they're not as willing to risk as they once were. And the same thing is true as us as a church. And the same thing is true as us as individuals. We have got to keep our hearts and minds focused and remain open-handed in our attempts to advance the message of Jesus Christ. We've got to stay humble and hungry. And that's what the voice on the beach is screaming for us to remember. Fight the drift. Fight the drift. Would you all bow your heads with me this morning? Hey, here's what I know. I threw a lot of material our way this morning, and it's challenging stuff for us to swallow, and I know God needs to find ways that applies in our lives. But if I'm to sum up what I'm asking us to do in this moment as we get ready to leave church and go on our way, I'm asking for us to fight the apathy towards church. I'm asking for us as regular attenders here at our Dover campus to be deep and wide personally so our church can be deep and wide corporately. I'm asking for us to listen to that voice on the beach reminding us of who we should be so we can get back on mission and fulfill our potential as a church. Heavenly Father, help me. Help me, God, to remember my story of how you've worked in my life, God. Help us to remember the grace we've experienced, God. Help me personally, God, to remain wide, to err on the side of grace, to remain open-handed and aggressive and hungry, to invite, to invest, God. Help me not to focus on the people that I'm trying to keep, Lord, but who I'm trying to reach, Lord. And I believe you will take me as deep as I need to go if I can do that, Lord. May we fight the drift together. Lord, help us fight the apathy whatever it takes. Remind us of what you need to remind us of. Stir in our hearts what you need to stir, God, and help us to fight this trip. Help us to remember what that voice on the beach is calling for us to get back to. We want to be a church, Lord, that honors you and that can be both deep and wide. But it starts with us personally. Thank you, God, for loving us and challenging us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.